healthcare, 401k plans, stock options, paid vacations, and retirement plans. These are the sort of benefits that many American corporations would rather not give their employees. And in order to cut costs, many companies like Walmart and even Microsoft have created thousands of positions which have been filled by permatemp employees and faux indie contract workers in order to create a labor force without paying them benefits. For example, Walmart, they employ more people on this earth than any other company in the United States, and yet one-third of their employees are just part-time employees who are not eligible for benefits. And according to one count, Microsoft currently employs around 7,000 permatemps, each of whom do not receive health benefits or 401k plans or stock options because they're also not eligible. According to Chris Isidore of CNNMoney.com, as of 2005, the government estimated that 31% of U.S. workers were already so-called contingent workers. And the experts say that the number could increase to 40% or more in the next 10 years. What this means is that in the next 5 years, almost half of the employees in America will end up with a job with no benefits. Now, if securing employee benefits from corporate America has been a constant battle for you, if you've been finding yourself fighting with your employee just so that you can get different benefits, if you've been seeking your employer for different health care or 401k type benefits, then rest assured, I hope this study this morning will give you some peace of mind, because listen, our gracious God has a much better benefit plan for every believer. Here in our study today, we're going to consider four of the benefits that God makes available to every believer. And as we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Samuel, we'll discover that every believer, number one, can receive the benefit of divine defense. Secondly, this morning, we'll discover that every believer can receive the benefit of heavenly help. Thirdly, this morning, we'll see that every believer can receive the benefit of righteous recompense. And fourthly and finally today, we'll see that every believer can receive the benefit of godly guidance. So with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we'll explore these four benefits which are provided to every believer. As you turn to 1 Samuel 7, I want to take a moment to set the stage for our study today. And I'll remind you that in our study last week, we watched as the nation of Israel gathered together at that city called Mizpah. Mizpah was that place in Israel that the Israelites would oftentimes gather together, and they gathered at this point in order to repent of their spiritual rebellion. And there at Mizpah, they asked their prophet slash judge, they asked Samuel to intercede for them so that the Lord might forgive them of their sins. That's when Samuel, he took that little lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And we considered how that little lamb was a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But when Samuel took that little lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, he cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. This brings us to our text today, and so let's look there at 1 Samuel 7. I want to begin at verse 10 because there we read, "Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Well, here in our text today, we find the prophet Samuel. He's there in Mitzpah. He's offering up that lamb, just as we learned about last week. And as Israel gathered together to celebrate this sacrifice and to receive that forgiveness from the Lord, the Philistines were also gathering together against the unsuspecting Israelites with plans of a sneak attack. Unfortunately for them, the people of God had repented of their sins, which means this. It means that the Lord was ready to defend them against every enemy, just as he had promised their forefathers before entering into the promised land. Look again there at verse 10, because there we read that as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Here in this verse, we learn that God was the one who fought this battle against the Philistines. The Israelites, they didn't lift a finger at first. It was God who fought this battle. It was God who won this war. While the Israelites, they were just there in Mitzpah worshiping. They were worshiping the Lord, and the Lord defeated the Philistines. And from this, we discover that one of the benefits that every believer can enjoy is his divine defense. The divine defense that comes from our heavenly King. With this in mind, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel 7. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and we'll continue to consider the defense that the Lord provides to those who walk by faith with Him. As you're turning to Acts 18, I'll remind you that Paul was a man who was constantly finding himself at odds with the unbelievers around him. As a matter of fact, as we read through the book of Acts, it seems like every time he turned around, there was an angry mob seeking to throw him in prison, or even worse, take his life. And here in Acts 18, we find one of those situations. You see, Paul was facing this same sort of persecution as he set out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people there in Corinth. Look with me there at Acts 18. I want to begin at verse 4. Because there Luke tells us how Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the same night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Here in these verses, we find the Jews in the city of Corinth there. They're attempting to use the courts to shut Paul's mouth. And knowing that this attack was already coming, the Lord had encouraged Paul in a vision in the night. And he told him, "Do not be afraid." In other words, when the people come against you, do not be afraid of them, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. With this promise, we see then that the Lord was the one who was protecting and defending Paul. The Lord was the one who was providing divine defense for Paul as he was out declaring the truth of the gospel. And listen, according to Paul, the Lord is also faithful to provide every believer with the same divine defense. You see, the Lord is ready to provide this divine defense for every believer who will simply walk in his will by faith. With this in mind, if you would continue holding your place there in 1 Samuel 7, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to take a moment to consider some of the titles that will help us to see the protective nature of our God. For example, the prophet Joel. He referred to the Lord as a shelter for his people. And the prophet Isaiah, he called the Lord a shelter from the storm. King David praised the Lord and rejoiced because he was a strong tower from the enemy. And his son Solomon referred to the Lord as a shield to those who put their trust in him. And so these guys from the Old Testament, they saw God as a shelter from the storm and a strong tower from the enemy and a shield to those who put their trust in him. And then Paul went further here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and refers to the Lord as a guard against the evil one. Look with me there at verse 1 where Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." According to Paul, the Lord is our guard, and he wants to guard us from the enemy. So the Lord is not only faithful to establish those who walk by faith, but he's also faithful to guard us from the attacks of the evil one. In similar fashion, I want to assure you here that every believer who is choosing to walk by faith in Jesus Christ can enjoy the benefits of God's divine defense, which means we no longer need to fear our enemies. We don't have to worry about those who are working against us behind closed doors. We don't have to worry about those people who would seek to destroy our life, who would seek to hurt us. If we're walking by faith with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then He can protect us and He can provide us with divine defense. And while we can rest assured that every believer can receive the benefit of the Lord's divine defense, we should also consider how every believer can receive the benefit of heavenly help. With this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 7. I want to consider the heavenly help that God provided to the Israelites. Look with me again there at verse 11, where we learn how the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Here in these verses, we find the men of Israel, they're pursuing the Philistines after the Lord had confused them, of course. Remember, the Lord had thundered with that loud thunder, and he overcame them with holy fear and sent them scurrying back where they came from. And there in verse 11, we learn that the Israelites then got up from Mizpah and then drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Now, according to Jesenius' lexicon, Beth-Kar was probably a garrison of the Philistines, which was located at the limits of the land of Judah. And so they drove them all the way out of the land of Judah and back into their own territory. It was with heavenly help from the mighty hand of God that Israel was able to accomplish this victory. And after the victory was secured, Samuel then celebrated this victory by setting up a stone of remembrance. Look again, there at verse 12. We find Samuel there taking a stone and setting it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, it'll help to understand that the word Ebenezer literally means stone of help. And it's not that this stone itself had helped them. No, it was just a memorial to remind them that the Lord was there to help them. And we can praise God because the stone or the rock that is Jesus Christ, he's always ready to help those who walk by faith with him. And this is not only true for those Israelites there in the day of Samuel, but it's true for every believer, even for you and me here in the 21st century. Now, in order to show you how I know this, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel 7 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, as you're turning to Hebrews 4, I want to take a moment to dispel a common myth. You see, according to a recent poll conducted by the Barna Research Group, 3 out of 4 Americans, now get those numbers in your head real quick, 3 out of 4 Americans, the ones that were polled at least, believe that the Bible teaches us that God helps those who help themselves. What's even worse is that nearly half of those polled who claim to be born-again Christians also believe that this was a verse somewhere in the Bible. That you could just open up your Bible somewhere and find God helps those who help themselves. And yet what the Bible actually teaches us is that God helps those who walk by faith with Him. With this in mind, look there at Hebrews chapter 4. I want to begin there at verse 15, because there Paul declares, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that God isn't expecting us to go help ourselves, and if we can just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, then maybe, just possibly, He'll think that we've done a good enough job and He'll come alongside of us and give us the last little bit of help up the hill or something. That's not what the Bible teaches. This isn't the sort of helper that we have in God. Notice again there at verse 16, Paul simply encourages every believer, "Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or in other words, God helps those who will simply come to Him and enter into His throne room of grace and ask, "Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. Can you help me?" Now, in order to further consider the way in which our Lord and Savior wants to help us, turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. You see, it's in Hebrews 13 that Paul continues to help us to understand how much our Lord wants to help those who believe in Him. Look with me there at verse 5. There Paul declares, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Here in these verses, Paul reminds us that the Lord is always going to be here for us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And He's ready to just help us when we need help. And He assures us here. He says, "The Lord is my helper." And so, who should we fear? If the Lord is my helper, then who should we fear? Now, in order to further understand what this means, "The Lord is my helper," continue holding your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to John chapter 14. You see, it's in John 14 where we find Jesus. He's promising to send the Holy Spirit after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Sure enough, after His ascension, He sent the Holy Spirit. But here in John 14, He's telling the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that we should notice here in these verses is that the Lord refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper. With this in mind, look with me there at John 14, beginning at verse 16. There Jesus declared, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Now, look down the page there at verse 25, because there Jesus declares, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, look over at chapter 15, John chapter 15. I want to look there at verse 26. There Jesus declared, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." And look there at John 16. John 16 verse 7 tells us this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now, as we read all these verses, I would love to explore them in more depth here. But let me just tell you this, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of John, and we'll eventually get to these passages, and I look forward to digging in a little deeper than we can today. So join us on Wednesday night for that study through John. But for this morning's study, I just want to consider how the Lord has a plan to provide every believer with the benefit of heavenly help. And He's done this by sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts and helps us from within. And so listen, if you're spending your life trying to pull up your own bootstraps and help yourself, and then wondering why the Lord isn't coming alongside, stop it. Just realize that rather than trying to help yourself, I encourage you to seek heavenly help from the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit, because God has sent His Holy Spirit into the hearts of every believer, not to bail us out of every hardship. Isn't that what we really want? We have a hardship that pops up and it's like, okay, Lord, it's time for You to help me. Get rid of the hardship. Get rid of the trial. No, that's not why the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was sent not to bail us out of every trial and hardship, but to give us the power that we need and the spiritual strength that we need to endure through every trial. The Holy Spirit has been sent not to do away with every tribulation that might come our way, but rather to give us the courage that we need to continue to walk by faith with the Lord despite the difficulties that we experience in this world. And when the world and even the enemy throws everything that they can at you in order to get you off track and cause you to turn your back on the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there with help if you'll simply seek Him. If you'll simply turn to Him and enter into the throne room of grace and say, Lord, You're my helper. I need that strength. Can You give me the mercy and the grace that I need right now because I need Your help? He's there. And He'll help you through it. And this is the benefit that we can receive as we walk by faith in Christ. And listen, we also have to realize that most of this help happens behind the scenes before we even know that there was even a problem. Remember, in our text today, the Israelites were just there in the mitzvah worshiping God. They didn't know that the Philistines were gathering together for this sneak attack. How were they alerted to it? Well, the Lord defeated them. And then they're like, oh, you know, let's chase these guys out of here. They already received the heavenly help before they even knew there was a problem. And then the Lord gave them the strength to chase those Philistines out of the land. From this, we can rest assured that this same God, He stands ready to provide us with heavenly help. The heavenly help that we need so that we can gain the victory in the daily battles that we face. Because heavenly help is a benefit which is given to those who walk by faith with the Lord. So we see then that every believer can receive the benefit of the Lord's divine defense. And not only that, but every believer can receive the benefit of heavenly help. Furthermore, we should consider how every believer can receive the benefit of righteous recompense. Now, with that, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Because there we find the Israelites, they're receiving the benefit of righteous recompense from the righteous one. Look again with me there at verse 13. There we read how the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Here in these verses, we learn that this Israeli victory over the Philistines was enjoyed not just on that day, but throughout all the rest of the days of Samuel. And after they pushed their enemies back to the border of their own land, the Lord continued to help them subdue the Philistines and bring them into subjection so that the promised land of Israel might be free from the tyranny of these Philistines. And what this also means is that the land which had been previously overrun by their enemies was now restored to the people. Notice again there at verse 14, because there we're told that the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Now, from this we see that all of the land and all of the cities that had been taken by these Philistines, it had been restored and returned to the nation of Israel. And that word restored there, it speaks of recompense. Or more simply put, it speaks of the return of that which was rightfully yours. Therefore, the children of Israel, they enjoyed the recompense of the cities which God had given them. God gave it to them. It was theirs. It was taken from them, and God restored it after they repented. We should also notice there in the middle of verse 14 how Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And that word recovered there, it's also based on that same Hebrew word which means recompense, which tells us that the Israelites, they not only received the recompense of their cities, but also of all the surrounding territory, all of the land that was unoccupied. They got it back as well. From this we see how those who walk by faith with the Lord will also enjoy the benefit of righteous recompense. And in order to understand how this might apply to our lives here today, hold your place here in 1 Samuel 7 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. As you're turning to Matthew 19, we should take a moment to consider some of the things that we might lose as we follow Christ. Because, you know, it's true that we've become believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We've become believers, and yet the fact is still that the enemy of our soul is still out there, still trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And now, the devil has no claim over our soul, for those of us who are in Christ. They can no longer claim the soul of the Christian, and yet these fallen angels will still do everything in their power, everything that God allows them to do. They'll do it in order to distract us from serving the Lord, or they'll continue to attempt to blind the eyes of the unbelievers around us so that they don't listen to the gospel message that we're presenting to them, or they'll try to rip us off in any number of ways. And as a result, many Christians end up suffering earthly loss in this lifetime as we set out to follow our Savior. For example, in my own testimony, after I became a believer, you know, you have to understand that before I became a Christian, I was a lead singer of a secular band here in town, and also I was designing illustrations for the Austin Chronicle, and I was designing other graphics for local bars and piercing shops and other seedy places. And, you know, at a point in time after my salvation, I really felt like the Lord was telling me, hey, you need to quit your band. This doesn't glorify Him. And He was telling me, you know, this day is done. And the Lord was leading me to stop, you know, designing graphics for various places where I had been working and where I was getting my bread and butter, so to speak. You know, and the Lord was saying, hey, I don't want you to design this stuff anymore. I don't want you to do these graphics anymore. And in my obedience to the Lord, I ended up taking a pay cut. I ended up losing a lot of income from, you know, these jobs. And so at the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I ended up losing some money. With this in mind, it's possible that some Christians who choose to obey the leading of the Lord might end up even losing their job as they begin to take a stand for the truths of God's Word. It's also possible that that unemployed Christian could then lose their house all because they refused to do something illegal or unethical or unbiblical at work. Not only that, but it's also possible that a new believer could lose their spouse or even the custody of their kids. You see, when a person who is married ends up getting saved, and their unbelieving spouse starts to grow bitter because of that salvation, maybe they're seeing these changes happening in their spouse and they don't like it, this could result in marital issues and separation, possibly even divorce. And the enemy wants to rip us off in these ways. Knowing that true believers might lose many things as they begin to follow Jesus Christ, Jesus encouraged us to gladly give up those things that would hinder our walk of faith. And if money is making us stumble, and if this job is making us stumble here in Matthew 19, He's telling us, hey, look, just give it up and follow Him. After Jesus explained this whole concept here, Peter responded to Jesus' encouragement there in verse 27 by declaring, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's attempting to prove his commitment to Christ by saying, hey, Jesus, remember, we've given up everything to follow you. We gave up our fishing business. We gave up our land. We walked away from our family because they didn't like our faith. We gave it all up. What will we have? What are we going to get as a result? And the Lord assured Peter, oh, Peter, what did you really give up compared to what you're going to gain? He says, you're going to receive 100 times more. And on top of that, eternal life. According to Jesus, every believer who gives up anything to follow him will end up receiving the righteous recompense equivalent to 100-fold return, both in this lifetime and the next, not to mention the heavenly rewards that we'll enjoy there in eternity future. Christian, listen. Don't be confused. God is no debtor to any man. Therefore, we can rest assured that those who have given up anything for the sake of serving the Lord will eventually enjoy the righteous recompense of both earthly and everlasting and heavenly rewards. And so we see then that every believer can receive the benefit of the Lord's divine defense. And not only that, but every believer can receive the benefit of heavenly help. Furthermore, every believer can receive the benefit of righteous recompense. And finally, let's consider how every believer can receive the benefit of godly guidance. With that, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here we find the Israelites, they're receiving the benefit of godly guidance through the leadership of Samuel. Look with me there at verse 17, because there we read how Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Well, here in these verses, we learn that Samuel spent the rest of his life judging over the nation of Israel. And it'll help us to understand that the word judge there, it actually refers to a governing lawgiver, which helps us to see that Samuel was the man that God raised up to provide godly guidance to the nation of Israel. And there in verse 16, we learn how Samuel traveled from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel, or he governed over Israel in all those places. And so here we find Samuel providing godly guidance of a judicial nature. He's providing political leadership there in Israel. Not only that, though, but Samuel also provided godly guidance of a spiritual nature. Notice again there at verse 17, because there we learn that Samuel always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Here in this verse, we find Samuel, he's constantly returning home to Ramah after making this judicial circuit. After going from these three cities, he would go back to Ramah because this was his home. And he continued providing godly guidance of a judicial nature there in Ramah as well. But not only that, he builds an altar to the Lord there in Ramah. This tells us that he was continuing to provide Israel here with godly guidance of a spiritual nature, or of a religious nature, if you will. From this, we can be certain then that God, well, he must not be a very big fan of separation of church and state. Here we find one man raised up to provide both political, judicial leadership, and spiritual leadership. And so I believe that we as Christians would do well to vote for those who can provide both. When it comes time to vote, we need to vote for people who can provide us with good, godly, Christian leadership, both on a political and on a spiritual level. But we should also conclude here that from this text, God loves to provide his believers with the benefit of godly guidance, both of a political and spiritual nature. And with this in mind, let's turn to John chapter 16 so we can see how this applies to us here in this day and age. As you turn to John 16, we should consider how the Lord not only sent the Holy Spirit to help us, as we saw in our second point, but he also sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And listen, one of the reasons why this guidance is so important is due to the fact that the heart of man is deceitful and it's wicked, and therefore we're constantly in danger of deceiving ourselves. Please don't be confused by that. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. The core desire of our natural man is deceitful and wicked. And I hear this advice all the time, and if anybody ever gives it to you, it's the worst advice that you could ever hear. When somebody tells you, just do whatever your heart tells you to do. Just look within your heart and whatever your heart, whatever, you know. No. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. Which means that if you do whatever your heart tells you to do, then you're willfully deceiving yourself. In order to help us to escape our own self-deception, the Lord gave us His Holy Spirit so that we might have the godly guidance that we need to walk by faith with Him, even if our heart would send us in another direction. With this in mind, look with me there at John 16. I want to begin at verse 7 because there Jesus declares, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Here in these verses, we see how the Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of sin, and to convict us of righteousness, and to convict us of judgment. And with all of this conviction, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into the truth of God's Word, so that we might walk by faith according to the perfect and revealed will of God. Unfortunately, the benefit of this internal godly guidance is missed by many believers. The godly guidance that comes from the indwelling Spirit still doesn't guarantee that we're going to walk according to the truth. It's for this reason that we have to understand that just because you think you're being led by the Holy Spirit doesn't make it so. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Christian say, "Well, I think that God is telling me this, and I think the Holy Spirit is leading me in this way." And as they're talking, I'm thinking, this does not line up with the Bible. And yet you can't convince them otherwise, because they believe that the Holy Spirit said this or the Holy Spirit led in this way. Therefore, we must understand that the godly guidance of the indwelling Spirit is only half of God's plan to provide us with godly guidance. And it's for this reason that the Holy Spirit has given us a two-pronged plan for providing us with godly guidance. You see, the Holy Spirit has also raised up Christian leaders who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to help shepherd the flock of God. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you turn to Ephesians 4, we should take a moment to consider that the Lord, He is our head shepherd. He is the shepherd of the flock, which we call the Christian church. The church is like a flock of sheep. We're the Lord's sheep. He is our head shepherd, and yet He has raised up leaders within the flock to become sub-shepherds. And while it's true that the Lord has filled the hearts of every believer with the Holy Spirit, we all have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit desires to guide us all into the truth, the fact is, our carnal nature is still very much with us. And our sinful desires are still very much in us. What that means is that a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit and turn their back on God and decide to walk in their sinful pleasures rather than in the will of the Lord. Knowing this, the Lord also figured that we would need tangible assistance here on earth. And so our head shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's called and gifted sub-shepherds and lay leaders who have been raised up to provide the benefit of godly guidance to every believer. So the indwelling spirit for every believer as well as godly leadership. This is exactly what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me there at verse 11. Because there Paul declares, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that God has given the church spirit-filled and gifted human leaders who have been called and gifted to provide godly guidance to the rest of the church so that the entire body might be equipped for the work of ministry and edified in Christ. It's in this way that the Lord wants to provide every Christian with tangible guidance so that we not only have the leading of the indwelling spirit, but that we can also have the confirmation of the convictions that we're feeling. And so when we have a conviction that we think is from the Holy Spirit, it might be a good thing to go talk to a leader at church and say, "Hey, this is what I think the Lord is telling me. Can you confirm it or not?" And then that leader should take you to God's Word and open it up and say, "Here's what God's Word says." And it should either confirm or deny the conviction that you have. And with this two-pronged plan, we're not just kind of just riding the wave of our emotions thinking that maybe the Holy Spirit's leading us and maybe He's not. Oh, we need the indwelling Holy Spirit and we need godly leaders so that together God's will can be confirmed in our lives and we receive tangible, godly guidance. That being the case, it's sad to say that there are so many Christians in the world today who are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine simply because they think, "Well, I have the Holy Spirit and I don't need a leader to tell me nothing." Be careful. Because pride comes before a fall, and to think that, well, you've got this direct line with God, so therefore you don't need the leaders that He's raised up, that's the fast path to a fall. Too many Christians are being carried about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine simply because they think they're being led by the Spirit, and therefore they see no need for seeking godly guidance from their church leaders. And if this sounds like you, then please, please understand that you might be missing out on one of the benefits that God is providing to you. He wants to provide you with the benefit of godly guidance. But that godly guidance is two-pronged, from the indwelling Spirit and from the human leaders that God raises up. And so I encourage you to seek out godly guidance from the leaders here at church so that we all might be joined and knit together by the benefit of godly guidance so that our church body might edify itself in the love of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, the advantages of receiving extra benefits, they're nice to have. If you walked into work tomorrow and were told, "Hey, we're going to up your retirement plan, we're going to increase your 401k plan, you're going to have more health benefits, or you're finally going to have health benefits," I mean, that would be a joy to hear. You would be stoked in hearing about those benefits. How much more stoked should we be in knowing that the Lord provides benefits to every believer? Listen, what that means is that every believer can receive the benefit of divine defense because the Lord wants to be our shield. The Lord wants to be our strong tower. He wants to fight our battles for us. If we'll simply let Him, if we'll just simply worship Him, then behind the scenes, He's already winning the battles for us. Because that's the benefit of divine defense. And not only that, but every believer can also receive the benefit of heavenly help because the Lord desires to help us. He's given us His Holy Spirit, the Helper, who wants to lead us into the throne room of grace so that through our time of prayer and devotion, we can ask God for that mercy and grace that we need. Furthermore, every believer can receive the benefit of righteous recompense because, listen, whatever you've given up to follow the Lord is going to restore it 100 times over. And finally, every believer can receive the benefit of godly guidance because God has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us from within and human leaders to lead us from without so that we can walk according to His will. While it's true that every believer can receive these benefits, it's also true that we must walk by faith with the Lord in order to enjoy these benefits that come from the Lord. And so in closing, I just simply encourage you, walk by faith according to the written and perfect will of God so that you might enjoy all of the benefits that the Lord is ready to give to every believer. Let's pray.